Each Sunday at Daleville Christian Church, we affirm our faith. And this affirmation from Colossians in the first chapter, verses 11 through 14, we happen to be reading from the New King James Version. May we be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The reading for this Sunday is from the last book of the Bible in the book of Revelation, simply verses 12 through 14. And this is part of John's vision that he saw, but it concerns the end and the defeat of the evil one represented in the vision. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. We want you to be connected. We want you to be connected to Jesus Christ. And a part of that connection is being connected to Jesus' church. Worship is that connection. For those of you who may be listening and following this online, it's important to be in worship. Of course, if you were available, we'd love to have you worshiping at Daleville Christian Church, but be in worship somewhere. Be in worship in Jesus' church. Worship the Lord. Worship is a personal connection to the Lord. Worship is a personal connection to the body of Christ, which is the church. Worship is a connection of the body of Christ, which is the church, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Church is a connection to the teaching of the Bible. Church is a connection to the teaching of the church. And the worship is also a part of that teaching. The Bible is prominently displayed. The Bible is prominently used in the worship. We've been talking here on Sundays about what we believe. We've been talking about our worship services as an expression of what we believe. It's all in the Bible. You can find it in the Bible, and anyone here can find it in the Bible. But today and next Sunday, we take up a topic that is in the Bible, but which I am sure I have never taken up as a sermon topic. And the topic is the victorious church, the church invincible. But before we talk about the church's victory, we must acknowledge our present situation. We acknowledge our situation not just as a church in a small town in Indiana, but we acknowledge our situation as a church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century in a society and a culture and a world that is increasingly hostile to us for the simple reason that we seek to be a church of Jesus Christ. It isn't that Jesus has changed or that Jesus' message has changed, but our world has certainly changed over the last 50 years. Gosh, our world has changed in the past 20 years. And I read for you from Reverend William Einwechter. From its earliest days and throughout its history, the church has faced a hostile world. We know that in ancient times, Roman emperors and governors and Roman citizens have sought to destroy the Christian faith. There are those people and forces in the world today intent on the church's destruction. Today we can acknowledge that the church is confronted with enemies on every side. The persecution of believers is severe in many nations. The persecution of the church, the persecution of the followers of Jesus Christ is real today. Here in the United States, the church is no longer a respected part of society. The church is not a dominant factor in society. In fact, there are those that work to make sure that the Church of Jesus Christ does not have a say, does not have a voice in this country. Instead, the church and its teaching is scorned. The church is opposed. The church is protested. The teachings of the church are made fun of. Evil appears to be on the rise, and a pagan worldview has captured the minds of both young and old in this country, while the influence of the Christian worldview fades. Darkness has gripped many nations of the world, and not just a darkness of mind, but a darkness of heart. Today, in some places in the world, Christians are marked for destruction. Men have rejected the true Messiah for religious movements that seek to establish a religious state. And it isn't a Christian state that they desire. Salvation is seen in terms of right government and in terms of political power. Salvation is seen in terms of a higher standard of living. Salvation is never spoken of in terms of the power of Christ's atoning blood. The laws of God have been set aside, banned from the public arena, for fear that it violates someone else's freedom. Even where the gospel is claimed, it is proclaimed without a call to repentance, a changed life, and with a new life in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The enemies of God may be gloating over the fall of the church into impotence and irrelevancy. Simply put, there are more people in this country than ever before in its history, and there are fewer Christians in this country than ever before in its history. We are not even replacing ourselves. We are not maintaining. The church in the United States is declining, and we are declining in every way that you can think to measure the church and its mission. Given this sorry state of affairs, there seems to be little room for optimism for the followers of Jesus Christ. And we are in an area of decline, decline in population, decline in jobs, decline in standard of living. But what is worse is that we have closed churches in Indiana in areas where the population is growing. There are people, more people at the doors of the church, but the doors of those churches have closed for lack of interest, closed for a lack of mission, for a lack of reaching the very people who live in the church's shadow. Things may look pretty bad for the Church of Jesus Christ, but that is not today's message. In fact, today's message is just the opposite. What I do today is lift our eyes beyond the shadows of this earth to the light and life that is now and ever shall be everlasting. It is a light that the apostles saw in their day. It is a light that many have seen through the centuries, and it is a light that you and I can still see today. It is the light of Jesus' victory, which because of Jesus Christ is given to us, Jesus' church. Today we need to hear that the church of Jesus Christ is invincible. Hear this. The church of Jesus Christ is invincible. Now the church as an organization is not invincible. And it's not the structure of the church that is invincible, and certainly it's not the buildings that the church meets in. They are not invincible, and still the church is invincible. It is the nature of the church that is invincible. It is the church's essence that is invincible, for the church is in its essence the body of Christ, and our Lord is the head of the church. The Bible word for church is ecclesia. In the New Testament, it can refer to the church of God meeting in a home, meeting in a particular city, meeting in a region or a large area such as Asia itself. So it isn't geographical, is it? No matter where the true believers of Jesus Christ gather, they are the church. It isn't where the church is. The important thing is what the church is. Consequently, since it doesn't matter where the church is, it also doesn't matter when the church is. The true followers of Jesus, whenever they meet and wherever they meet, where they have ever met, they remain the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus promised that the church that Jesus built would prevail. Nothing can defeat the church of Jesus Christ. Not even Satan and not even hell can defeat the church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 states that God intended to work through the church for God's eternal purposes. Eternal purposes. The church prevails because God wills that the church prevail. John says in his first letter, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." Maybe we should remember to say that to ourselves. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. It says right there in verse 4 of chapter 5 of 1 John, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." You are from God. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. It says in the verse just before that, in verse 3, "Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them." You have overcome the ones who don't acknowledge Jesus because the one who is in you is greater. We've used 1 Corinthians as one of our statements of faith. I draw your attention to a small detail of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Perhaps you remember the verses beginning in verse 51, where the apostle writes, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Hear verse 57 again. He has given us the victory. He has given us the victory. Jesus has given us the victory. Not just you, not just me, us. Not just Paul, us. We, the followers of Jesus Christ. We, the church of Jesus Christ. He has given us the victory. What does the Apostle Paul ask in Romans chapter 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? Us, the church of Jesus Christ, the saints. No matter what happens, I stand. We stand with the church of Jesus Christ. We desire to stand with the church of Jesus Christ. Their church and our church are the same church. The saints who have gone before us and the saints who are alive today, it's the same church. And no matter what happens, we can be assured of victory. And what does that mean? What it means is this, that no matter what happens here on earth, no matter what happens in Indiana, no matter what happens in this community, that we stand with Jesus Christ, we stand with Jesus' church, that I look at the Bible and see the ultimate victory of Jesus' church, and that gives me the power to stand. That even if the local church goes down, we will go down swinging. If we must go down, we will go down proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. If we have to go down, we go certain of Jesus' victory and the victory of Jesus' church, but we are still here. So we have a plan to make a stand. We have a desire to continue to stand for Jesus. We have a desire to continue to stand for the teachings of God's Word, the Bible. We have a desire to continue to do Jesus' ministry to help others. We have a desire to continue to worship the Lord and invite others to do so. The Apostle Paul follows up the declaration of our victory through Jesus Christ. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Friends, as we consider the saints who have gone before us, I tell you that their life now and our life now is not supposed to be terribly different. They live with Jesus, we live for Jesus, and yet the Lord Jesus is with us. However, there is one big difference between us and the saints who have died. There is something that they know that they wished we knew. What is it that the saints know, the saints who have died, what is it that they know they wish Jesus' church on earth knew? What the saints know and what they want you to know is that you, the church of Jesus Christ, are invincible. Jesus Christ has given you the victory. Jesus Christ has given us the victory. The battle is already won. Jesus won over all the forces of darkness at the cross. Jesus won. The victory was his, and Jesus shares his victory with us who call upon him. The plan of God for Jesus' church goes forward. God's plan for his church goes onward until that day, this church and that church that has gone before us, the church that has died, are joined together with Christ himself, and we will be one church. The men and women who used to sit in these pews endured the American Civil War. Their faith endured civil war. The men and women that used to sit in these pews, their faith endured the Great Depression. Their faith endured not one but two world wars that threatened the world with the worst tyrannical governments ever devised yet by men. Friends, they endured the financial panic of 1857, a U.S. recession with bank failures. They endured the bank panic of 1873, a U.S. recession with bank failures followed by a four-year depression. Did your grandparents not tell you of the economic panic of 1901 or 1907, which also resulted in a number of bank failures? And just think of it, friends, some people call that the good old days. Well, friends, the people who used to fill these pews lived through it all with their faith intact. Again, the apostle used the plural word in his letter. The apostle writes, "We know the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you all into his presence." 1 Thessalonians, that's 2 Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians puts it this way: we who are still alive, we who are left, will be caught up together with those who have died and will meet in the clouds with the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. We shall be. This message today is actually continued next week. Here are some of the things we will talk about next week. Since the church is declining, even this church is smaller than it was, we must remember God does not dole out his Spirit in proportion to the size of the church. God does not dole out his Spirit in proportion to the size of the church. God does not view a smaller church as an inferior church. Francis Schaeffer wrote, "In God's sight, there are no little people and no little places." Author Merrill Unger wrote that there are verses in the Bible that challenge those who would look down upon something small in which God is glorified. Here's a challenge I offer you. Look up the word faithful in the New Testament. It'll be easy to find because I will tell you that you can find the word faithful in the New Testament 50 times. The word is often used to describe individuals as faithful or churches as faithful. Now, I looked up the words large, big, and great in the New Testament. Sometimes the words didn't even appear in the New Testament, and when they were used, they were not describing churches, and they were not describing ministries. So you tell me which is the more important, the size of the congregation were the congregation's faithfulness. The size of the congregation may be small, but God is glorified. Let us not look down upon something small in which God is glorified. The Church of Jesus Christ is going to win. It was foretold. The victory is already ours, not mine, not yours, but the victory is ours. And we see it revealed in the book of the Revelation. John saw it with his own eyes. And we have this victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is victorious. And our Lord Jesus Christ has given us the victory. Amen.